We'll now move to the reading, which is taken from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. And that's page 1098 of the Church Bibles. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Good morning, and welcome to church. My name is James, I'm one of the ministers here. I'm taking us through that passage in Acts. Please keep your Bibles open. To that page 1098, we'll be working our way through it. Let me pray. Let's ask for God's help. I'm going to be using some of the words of Psalm 19 to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that is more precious than gold, than much pure gold, and sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Thank you that by them your people are warned, and in keeping it there is great reward. And Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are coming to the end of the first kind of section of Luke's sequel to his gospel, Acts. Over several weeks, we've seen the gospel take root as people have heard about Jesus and believed in Jerusalem. Thousands of people at this point. As you kind of move from chapter 6 to chapter 7 onwards, the focus shifts beyond Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. That's what we were led to expect in chapter 1, that the gospel would go out in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's what happens. In the last few weeks, we've seen kind of problems in the fragile infant church. Chapter 4, we saw a community under pressure to keep quiet about Jesus. In chapter 5, we saw hypocrisy in the church and how God dealt with that severely. In chapter 6, we saw the beginning of persecution of the Christians. But still, the church has continued to grow and grow. And this week, we'll see that that growth comes with problems of its own. That's relevant for us, isn't it? As we, our church who is growing, more and more people come to know the Lord and attending. We need to know that the problems of complexity and the need to prioritize. The first thing we see is that we cannot avoid the pain of growth. Follow along with me, I'm from verse 1. This is what we read. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So Luke sets the occasion of this event, this problem, in a period of growth. But there is a problem. There's a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews. And if you've got a church Bible, there's a footnote at the bottom that explains what a Hellenistic Jew is. It's a Jew who had adopted Greek language and culture. So during the exile, roughly 500 years before Jesus, Jewish people had been scattered throughout the known world. areas today that we call North Africa and the Eastern Mediterranean and the Middle East. Greek was a universal language in that area due to the rise of the Greek Empire and the predominant cultural influence at that time in those areas. And for some Jews who lived in those areas, they adopted the Greek language and some Greek customs while remaining, keeping their Jewish identity and religion. Hebraic Jews, on the other hand, were Jews who lived mostly in Judea and Galilee. They spoke the local languages of Aramaic and Hebrew, had a different cultural shape. In Jerusalem, these groups were so different, they had different synagogues. You can see that in verse 9 of chapter 6, which we won't get to today. This wasn't a race thing or an ethnicity thing. They were all Jewish, all descended from Abraham. But there was a linguistic and a cultural difference. The apostles and the majority of Christians at that time would have been Hebraic Jews. And Hellenists were in the minority, maybe 10, maybe 20% of the population. And it seems like there was a practice of giving daily provisions to widows within the church who couldn't support themselves. Remember, we've seen time and time again, this is one of the important signs of their common unity and fellowship. Luke keeps coming back to it. They shared all they had. Nobody was in need, even sacrificially giving up what they owned so to provide for the rest. But at some point, the Hellenists see that something's not quite right. They're getting missed out. Maybe it's the equivalent in their day of they're not on the right WhatsApp group, so they don't get in on the plans. Or maybe the distributions in the Hebraic part of town and the Hellenists are just missing out. So they miss out on the kind of Tesco's finest stuff and end up with the kind of corner shop basics food. We don't know what happened, but for some reason, as a group, they're getting overlooked. They're not getting treated the same as the Hebraic widows. And it's easy to read kind of too much into this and assume something sinister is behind it, but we don't have any reason to do that. It doesn't have to be intentionality behind the discrepancy, but there is a discrepancy, and that's not right. And this is why that's not right. Looking after the widows is a reflection of God's care. That's what we see in the Bible. I'll show you a few verses. Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 and 18 says that the Lord is God of gods and Lord of lords. The great God, mighty and awesome, shows no partiality, accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. Psalm 68, verse 5. God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. Psalm 146, verse 9. The Lord watches over the foreigner, sustains the fatherless and the widow. God cares for the widow. He watches them, he defends them, he loves them. Why widows, you might ask? Well, in their days, widows wouldn't have had access to ways of supporting themselves financially. So would have had to either have been taken care of by their own family or by God's people. If taking care of poor Christians was an expression of grace and fellowship, then the Hellenistic widows missing out on this was a denial of grace. It communicated something that was untrue about their oneness in Christ. It wasn't intentional, but it was still a massive problem. As they grew, it became clear that whatever system they were using was working for most, but neglecting a few. In reality, these two groups coming together meant that there was friction. There's that reality that growth leads to complexity, isn't it? We all know that. Having two friends around for a meal is much simpler than having 22. Or managing four people is much easier than managing 204 people. Growth leads to complexity. And it's the same in church life too. Just a couple of observations for us about this situation. Firstly, growing might be painful. Growing might be painful. So it's not unusual to feel the growing pains of church family life. When you walk into church and there's lots of people you don't recognize anymore. Or when you get in and you're maybe like a minute late to church and you can't get a seat at the 11:15 during term time. when different kinds of people living as church family leads to misunderstandings, and trying to express unity sometimes gets awkward. We don't need to dismiss the reality of that pain. We can acknowledge it. Some of you may have been here for years and years and see the church's need to expand the building, multiply services, the opportunity to plant a church, all because of growth. Well, praise God for the growth. But some of you will know that growing can feel painful, can cause friction. Maybe old ways of doing things, old norms have gone and new norms have appeared. And that can be uncomfortable. Maybe it doesn't feel like it used to. And that could be uncomfortable. Growth can be painful, and it's okay to acknowledge that. Second observation is that growing in diversity in particular can be complicated. See, in these verses, we've got two groups who have so much in common in a kind of natural way, and even more in common when you think about what they have in common in Christ. They are genuine believers. They all have the Spirit. They all have hope in the same good news of Jesus. And yet their differences of language and culture meant that things got messy. Not all the time, but they did sometimes, and they do here. How much more is that going to be the case for us, where there are differences in ethnicity and language and culture and class and life stage and all sorts of other differences? We can see here that it doesn't take malice to do church in a way that suits us just fine and doesn't work for some reason for others. If Beeston Free is going to be a place where lots of different kinds of people are going to meet Jesus, are going to grow in him, we've got to be ready to embrace that pain of growth. Now, there will be time when you pronounce someone's name wrong and it's awkward. And growth is on the other side of that mistake. In family, it's okay to say sorry. The gospel allows us to do that. I'm sorry. There will be times when someone unintentionally causes offense. Maybe they make unhelpful assumptions about you. Maybe they ask actually unhelpful questions. Growth is on the other side of that awkward interaction. In family, we can bear with each other patiently or graciously challenge one another. The gospel allows us to do that. It's not easy, but it's worth it for what God is doing in us and what he's displaying through us. There is pain in growth, and we cannot avoid it. But as we acknowledge it, as we navigate that pain, there's a much bigger issue at stake. And that's the second point today. We must not neglect the priority of the gospel. As we move into verse 2, there's a hidden problem. Before we read it, I wonder what you would do in their situation. Maybe you'd think that the problem is actually quite minor. It's only affecting a few people. Most of the widows are getting their food just fine. Maybe it's actually a problem with the Hellenists. Maybe they're just being ungrateful. Maybe they just need to organize themselves better so they can get the provisions. Maybe you'd be tempted to dismiss the problem. The apostles don't do that here. You can imagine the danger if they did, can't you? That differences between the groups leading to division, division leading to suspicion, suspicion evolving into separation, which would have been devastating for the early church. But they don't dismiss the problem. But there's a problem behind the problem that's even bigger. Big enough that they get all 5,000 plus believers together to talk them through it. Let's see what they say in verse 2. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. So the widows being neglected is a big enough problem that the apostles could have intervened. They could have managed it themselves. But they say it wouldn't have been right to. That is, it wouldn't be pleasing to God. And not because they're too important to do admin or to serve tables. No, they've learned from Jesus, who was the greatest servant, who washed their feet. But it's because they've been given another job to do. Flip back with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's kind of the roadmap for Acts. This is what Jesus says their job will be. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's their job, witnessing to the resurrected Jesus. Have a look at verse 22 of the same chapter, when they're trying to choose a new apostle. This is one of the key criteria. End of verse 22. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. We've seen, despite pressure from leaders to be quiet, despite the pain of being flogged, they are crystal clear that their job is to preach Jesus. They keep saying, we must obey God and not man. Last week we saw an angel even remind them of what their task is. The angel says to them, go and stand in the temple courts and tell people all about this new life. Their mission was to take to the world this world-shaping news that Jesus has been crowned king already, that he was rejected and killed by the Jewish leaders, but God has overturned that verdict. He's raised him to life. He's ascended him to heaven. He's crowned him king of a coming kingdom that will last forever. So now everybody must turn to him. Everybody must receive forgiveness and the Spirit to help them live it, and to help them live now and empower them for kingdom life in part now. And one of the necessary implications of that new kingdom life was care for the most vulnerable and equality in how that was being played out. But that wasn't what the apostles had been told to do. They didn't have permission to do like side quests, even if they were good side quests. Like imagine if Keir Starmer was actually spending a third of his week like running a soup kitchen down in London. Running a soup kitchen is a wonderful thing to do, but it would be wrong, wouldn't it? Because he's got a different job to do, to run the country. It's not a case of some things being important and some things being unimportant here. It's a case of some things being important and others being essential. And the preaching of the gospel is essential. Like the single most important thing that's happened in the last two millennia since Jesus ascended is the gospel going out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Making widows have a full belly and being careful is a really good and important thing to do. But it doesn't come close to the good of knowing Jesus, of having sins forgiven, of beginning a new life, being reconciled to the God who made us, having the hope of heaven and new creation ahead of us. Allowing these widows to go hungry would be bad. It would be inexcusable even. But how much worse to allow people to head ignorant into an eternity without Christ? To stand before God's judgment seat with no plea, no hope. How much worse would it be if people never got to hear of Jesus and his grace towards them? If they never got to hear of the forgiveness that is on offer to them for every mistake, every sin, every offense against God? That would be much worse. The gospel is essential, and the apostles know that. But still, the remedy here is not just to do the essential and ignore the important. They don't kind of go for a just preach the gospel and that's all that matters kind of approach. They come with a wiser solution than that. Have a look at verse 3 and 4. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So the church asked to choose 7 men to delegate this ministry of widows to. Not just any men full of the Spirit, men full of wisdom. Let me just highlight a few things about the list of men that we're given in verse 5. Firstly, this may not be obvious to us in our English Bibles, but they all have Greek names. So the church as a whole, they recognize Spirit-filled people who are, for the most part, not like most of them, for this particular responsibility of reforming their church care system. All of them seem to be Hellenistic Jews, apart from the last on the list. Nicholas from Antioch. He's a Gentile convert to Judaism from Antioch. Secondly, the first two on the list are going to be really important in the next stages of the church's life. Both Stephen, who's said to be full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, the next two chapters of Acts, are going to be said to perform signs, that is, miracles, that point to the message of Jesus. Chapter 7 is all about how the Hellenistic Jews outside the church turned on Stephen and kill him for speaking of Jesus. In chapter 8, Philip brings the gospel to Samaria and then to an African eunuch, long before the apostles have kind of come to terms with the fact that the gospel must go beyond those who are ethnically descended from Abraham or have previous religious ties to Judaism. These are brave, godly men who could teach. They will go on to teach. As the gospel spreads from Jerusalem, these people will be crucial. And here they're given a responsibility to look after these widows. In verse 6, the apostles lay hands on them. They show them to be recognized leaders, delegated authority. And the apostles are free to focus their attention on prayer and on a different kind of service, serving the people with the word of God. This is a wise choice, a wise move. Wise on the part of the apostles. This way, neither the important nor the essentials are getting overlooked. The widow's situation would be sorted by people who are trusted, people who are able to bear responsibility. They could continue to prioritize their ministry of speaking to the people about God and speaking to God about people. Also wise on the part of the church. Firstly, in verse 5, we're told they're all behind this plan. They get why the apostles must keep preaching a priority. Secondly, they pick good men. Like good men who might have been more trusted by the Hellenistic Jews, might have more insight into their situation. And all of this leads to a really fruitful outcome. Have a look at verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and the number of priests became obedient to the faith. See, more gospel growth, more disciples in Jerusalem, even the priests. You might remember last week, the chief priests were really opposed to the gospel. They were violently opposed to the gospel. But now lots of probably less high up the chain priests are bowing the knee to Jesus. A wonderful outcome. What does this mean for us today in 2025? Well, there's lots that's different about our situation to this passage here. We don't have apostles anymore. Not many of us are Jewish. There are less kind of societal restrictions on who can and can't access financial support or get help to access them. Some things are similar. We are believers in Jesus. We are a church growing and navigating the complexity and challenges that come along with growth. There are still needs within the church family that could be overlooked. People still need to hear the gospel. And there will be times when we need to make decisions that have consequences. Luke wants us to be clear that continued gospel impact is tied to prioritizing the word going out, whilst not neglecting other things. That means the church will need to adapt so that the gospel can continue to be front and center. That might mean new structures, might mean new leaders, might mean new ways of doing things. I know of a church that's changed its service times and its service length so that more locals could come and hear the gospel. The service got longer out of interest, not shorter. Whatever we do, it will certainly mean being willing to be clear, willing to be strategic and intentional about the word of the gospel being the main thing. What might that look like as a church? Well, certainly it will look like continuing to be clear about what is a priority for the church. There are lots of good things that we could do, and lots of things that that we must turn our attention to. But there's one thing that must be a priority. That's the message of Jesus must go out. All our ministries serve that aim in one way or another, whether explicitly or not explicitly, whether directly or indirectly. Looking ahead to summer and beyond, it will mean that when Andy comes in, there are probably going to be lots of things that could demand his attention. As a church, help him make sure that he can keep prioritizing, doing, and equipping word ministry in all its forms. Make that a joy for him. You'll have seen the impact of churches and denominations where what should be a priority becomes peripheral. Churches where they start preaching the gospel and meeting needs, and then assume the gospel and prioritize the needs. And pretty soon, the gospel feels irrelevant. Let's just meet needs, and that'll do. But I think the temptation in a church like ours could be to go to the other extreme and say, let's just teach the word, and then that's it. While that's a better option, I'm not sure we need to make that decision. I'm not sure we could argue from this passage that that's what faithfulness looks like as a church. In this passage, we get led to overall priority and a diversity of leaders and ministries. So lots of you will be gifted to teach in one way or another. Maybe in big ways or in small ways. Whether we're talking about creche or bunnies or kids talks or youth talks or evangelistic talks or Bible studies or explaining the Bible, lots of you have opportunity and know how to teach in those contexts. Can we be clear this morning? That is an incredibly significant role you have, an incredibly significant gift that you've been given to use. Friends, don't sit on it. Don't waste it. Use it. Develop it. Carve out good time to prep your under fives talk, or your Tuesday fellowship talk, or your well study, or your outer talk, whatever it is. Pray about it. Ask for God's help. Pray for the people that you are speaking to. Consider how you might grow in those gifts. But loads of you might not feel particularly gifted in teaching others from the Bible at all. Not publicly anyway. And that is great, because God has intentionally made it that way. You're gifted in other ways. There are lots of other things that happen in church that we need wise and godly people to do. There's a really good book on this called The Trellis and the Vine by Colin Marshall and Tony Payne. They kind of explain it as the church being kind of like a vine that needs to keep growing. And the growth of the vine is tied significantly to word ministry, the Bible being taught. But that's not the only thing a vine needs. The vine needs a trellis. It needs something to grow on it, to support its growth. And a lot of your time is going to be focused on feeding and watering a vine. But also you need to make sure the trellis is good so the vine can keep growing. That's what church ministry is like. We've got teaching ministry, we've got word-based ministry, and we've got all sorts of other things that we need to make sure that the word-based ministry can happen, that the vine can continue to grow. And we need people to do that. I've got tons of admiration for Becky Thomas. Her brain just works the opposite of mine. It's all ordered and kind of like organized and efficient. It's just wonderful. If you don't know Becky, she's our operations manager, which basically means she ensures that the trellis structure of the vine works so that the vine can keep growing. At one time, this would have included all sorts of stuff, building and finance and legal compliance, safeguarding, the whole lot. Becky doesn't spend an awful lot of time teaching the Bible. But one of the reasons why Becky is so good at her job, apart from being wired differently to the majority of us, is that Becky is crystal clear that the goal and priority of her work is maximizing and facilitating the work of the gospel here. Like, that is her priority in everything she does. She would tell you that if she explains what she does for a living. And Becky was here in the first service. She hated that moment, but she's not here now. But friends, let me tell you, we need leaders like Becky. Not just paid leaders like Becky. In all areas of church life. People who are good at organizing people. People who are good at meeting needs. Like, we need people who can meet those needs so that the church can continue to grow. The gospel can continue to go out. Wise, godly people, filled with the Spirit, all about the gospel. So if you're involved in delivering rotas for the ministry you're involved in, or you've organized care for somebody in your home group who needs it, or you have eyes for the people who are on the fringes of church life, and you can do something about it, this is a God-given work for you to do, so that this church might be a faithful picture of grace in action. So that other word-based ministry can keep on happening too. We started this series in Acts. I'm thinking this, like saying this is about what Jesus is continuing to do, and this is at the center. Jesus is making sure the message of his life, death, resurrection, and reign is keeping on going out through his people to those who don't know him yet. And despite how fragile that task might seem in the hands of human beings, 2,000 years later, the gospel continues to go out, praise God. Through his power, through his wisdom, because despite our mistakes, despite our flaws, he is holding us together. And he is driving this mission forward. Friends, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, if you're wondering, what's this message that he keeps going on about that's so important? It's the message that there is a God, and he's got a plan to fix all that is broken in this world. It's a message that Jesus is the person through whom he's doing that, that he is alive and is getting ready to make this world right again. And although we've shown that we hated God, we've done our own thing, we've gone away from him, all who trust in him can have new life, sins forgiven, a relationship with the God who made us. And nothing is more important than what you think of Jesus, who he is and what he's done. If you don't know, if you're undecided, please talk to somebody before you leave. Talk to me even. If you do know this news, if this is the message that has defined your life up to this point, then let us join Jesus in his mission. The word must keep growing. In our church, in Beeston, in our nation, and beyond, nothing is more important. Nothing is more essential. So let's prioritize it. Let's pray for it. Let's equip people for it so that many, many more people can hear and be saved. Let's pray together. Give us a minute. Maybe something has struck you this morning and you think, you know what, the gospel has not been a priority for me. How can I play my part in this being a priority for us as a church? Why don't you talk to God about it, and I will lead us in prayer in just a minute. Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus. Thank you that it is the message of grace extended to sinners who don't deserve it. The grace that's reconciled us to relationship with you, that this morning we can call you Father and pray to you as such. Thank you that it's the message that has made us one, the message that we gather around week by week, the message that we long to live out in our relationships within the church and long to extend to those outside. Thank you for the gospel. Father, as we continue to grow as a church family, Father, help us to be realistic about what that'll mean in terms of discomfort, misunderstandings. Father, give us the grace to live out grace to one another, to say sorry when we need to forgive when we need to. And Father, we pray that this church would be a church that continues to have the gospel as its priority. Father, in all the change in the next few months, we pray that your word would be front and center for many, many, many years to come, as long as this church exists. Help us to know how we can play our part in prioritizing that in our own life and in how we play our part in the church. Please would you raise up many, many more gospel workers in our kids' work, in our young people's work, in our men and women's ministries, in our student and international ministries, in our evangelism. Raise up more workers, we pray. And Father, please would you raise up more workers, organized people, wise people, who can do the trellis work so that there's structure for the gospel to grow here. Father, please would you have mercy on us and be kind to us and provide for us. By your Spirit, guide us and keep us on track. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.